keep the effects of the holy month of Ramadan safe after when the holy month of Ramadan is finished, especially during the month of Shawwal, which is the first month after Ramadan. And as a Muslim, Sayyid Zain, the Holy Quran is an inseparable part of the lives and Islamic lifestyle of the people. It seems that the people during, and the Muslims during the holy month of Ramadan are more close to, or especially closer to, the Holy Quran and its text. What should we do if we want to continue such a way after the holy month of Ramadan?
So as you said, the holy month is intertwined with the Holy Quran. And perhaps you can even say that the importance of the month to extent is due to the revelation of the Holy Quran, Laylatul Qadr. And Muslims, regardless of, you know, what type of Muslim they are, they read the Holy Quran in this month, and try to finish it, and try to ponder over it, and have different gatherings. So there's nothing stopping us from doing that afterwards as well. That what he started in this month, that inshallah, make that a habit. That there should be some Quran that we're reading every day. It doesn't have to be one whole juz. If it's a juz, then that's really good. Mm-hmm. It can be a few pages, one page even. We start low and build on top of that. But make it a habit that it has to be done continuously and basically every day. And not just like a very, like a quick reading that you're just like reading it to get done, but rather, spending some time with it as well. If you don't understand Arabic, then looking at a translation, uh-huh, and perhaps pondering over, some of the verses, how they relate to us, what is this verse trying to say to me?
Yes.
Like that. So inshallah, it's a very good idea that after the holy month as well, that we try to keep, reciting the Quran. That relationship that we built with the Quran in the holy month, try to maintain it, mm-hmm, by reading a little bit, but every day.
Okay, that's all right. And I think keeping records of what you did during Ramadan can also be a nice help to you, isn't it? Usually the people forget when the holy month of Ramadan is finished. I mean, a book of records of the good deeds that you did in order to, for example, repractice them or repeat them during other days of the year can also help you in order to have a better Islamic lifestyle. And as we said, at the end of the holy month of Ramadan, the people, the Muslims, are supposed and are obliged to pay Zakat al-Fitriya. I mean, these habits of paying your khums or Zakat, which are really important. I mean, beside the other actions during the or Sadaqat, are really helpful. It can help the people. And Shaykh, these are some of the individual effects. What about the societal ones? Do you think that the holy month of Ramadan has societal effects too or not?
Yes, of course, why not? For example, when in the holy month of Ramadan, all Muslims from different nationalities, mm-hmm, different races, different, even we can term it as classes, if there are some different kind of classification of the people, not that class system that we have in other religions, I mean different categories of the,
yes,
people, poor, let's say rich, maybe colored or white or whatever. So from all across the, from the whole, let's say across the globe, you see that all the people from different nationalities, different nations, different countries, they all fasting in the same, let's say, model in the same way. So it gives us a kind of, we can say, harmony,
yes,
a kind of unity, and at the same time, it gives Muslims a kind of strengthenness, mm-hmm, that we are together. We, yes, are the same. We are all with each other. We are all supportive and helping each other.
Very,
you know,
good.
Because it is like many of the ibadat in Islam. It has this kind of social sort of aspect. Like for example, Hajj is the same thing. When,
yes,
Muslims gather in the holy city of Mecca, regardless of their different nationalities, identities, they worship Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Same is the case with the holy month of Ramadan that gathers Muslim around one, let's say, basic belief, which is fasting.
Mm-hmm.
And practicing or performing these Islamic belief, it unites us. It gives us a kind of unity. And this is one point that we can mention about the social, let's say, aspect of this holy month of Ramadan. When you are united, when you are, let's say, in a kind of harmonious lifestyle, all Muslims. It has also a kind of political message the enemies of Muslims, to the non-Muslims. It conveys a kind of message to them that, look, they all are together. Mm-hmm. They can be united.
Yes.
They can forget about their, for example, differences. And they can unite themselves on basic kind of Islamic principles like fasting, like praying, like Hajj, like the jihad, for example, these sort of principles that we have in Islam. So, of course, it absolutely has a kind of
socio-political
kind of aspect as well. But within the Islamic Ummah, within the Muslims, again, as we say, that when you are fasting, of course, you are caring about each other. You try, at least in this holy month of Ramadan, you try to find out some of these problems of your neighbors, of the people, try to be helpful, try to be supportive of them. These are again a kind of social sort of aspect of this fasting, the holy month of Ramadan, yes.
And Said Zain, what about you? What do you think the social effects of the holy month of Ramadan are, and which one of them can be kept, we can say, in our lifestyle after Ramadan?
So I think what the Sheikh mentioned is regarding unity. That's a very great social effect of the month of Ramadan, and I think as Muslims you feel it as well, right? We feel more awakened, more together, more willing to help each other, more willing to even on the political level go out and try to like the Palestinians who are being oppressed right now, help them. And it's a very important social effect. And a reason additional to what Sheikh had mentioned is that, inshallah, as believers, because of our obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, more so in this month, that, from dawn till, the evening, we are obeying Him, inshallah, while fasting and praying more in the Quran, that our hearts are more purified and we're closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because we're closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're closer to each other as well. Because, all the believers, when they're closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they become closer to each other as well. Then that wilayat is, together with the other believers as well. And therefore, more concern is there for the other believers. And one is, able to kind of go out and help each other more.
Yes, that's all right. Okay. Thank you very much. Of course, during the holy month of Ramadan, and at the end of the holy month of Ramadan, the people, as Shaykh also said, are taking care about their fellow men and brothers and sisters in a society, in your neighbors, This is a good habit, Sometimes the people invite each other to iftar or suhoor time, just giving away, the food, taking away food. These are really good habits. They can be kept alive, during the other days or after the holy month of Ramadan, to at least, especially in this modern world, the fast speed hectic world, that everybody is busy maybe with 2-3 more jobs, in his lifestyle. This is really a good habit to keep some of these practices alive in our lifestyle after the holy month of Ramadan too. Okay, your final remarks, Sheikh?
Yes, one point that I wanted to mention here is that since our Muslim brothers, some of them might live in non-Islamic societies, they should remember this point, this very important point, that in Muslim societies, you may not find homeless people. Homeless people are those people that no one care about them.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. They lose everything.
Yes.
But in Islamic societies, even Muslims are poor. Even Muslims themselves are needy.
Okay.
But you may not find the people like homeless people.
Mm-hmm.
Because Muslims do not let their Muslim brothers to reach to that state of life that has nothing.
Yes.
Because we have zakat, we have khums, we have charities, we have sadaqat.
Yes.
By the help of this, for zakat al-fitr, that we have at the end of the holy month of Ramadan, it should be distributed for the poor, for the needies, Or zakat, we have different kind of zakats, we have different kind of khums or saham al-imam, we have, that should be distributed by the maraji for the poor, for the needies. That's why it's really interesting that sometimes we have Islamic society, Muslims are very poor as compared to, for example, Western societies.
Yes.
But within this Muslim poor people, needy people, you may not find homeless. This is the very good teaching of Islam and doctrine of Islam, that if you fulfill, if you observe these rulings of Islam, then of course you will care about your Muslim brothers, you know?
Yes.
And you will not tolerate that. You cannot tolerate that you see a Muslim brother living, losing his job, losing his, for example, house, his properties, sometimes even children and wife and everything,
yes.
You know?
Yes.
They're just alone. If you look at sometimes in Tokyo, sometimes I see in the videos that thousands of people, homeless people, are just living in the streets.
Yeah.
No one care about them. They die.
Yes.
In many other cities, metropolitan cities, but in Islamic cities, if you go to Bangladesh, if you go to Pakistan, Afghanistan, Africa, let's say Arab states, you may not find such people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is Islam.
Yes.
This is Islam, and this is the blessings of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is bestowed on Muslims based on these teachings and doctrines of Islam.
Okay.
So that's why I really recommend Muslim brothers to be very much careful about giving this zakat.
Yes.
Zakat al-Fitr at the end of this holy month of Ramadan.
Yes.
Try to be supportive, try to be helpful to other Muslim brothers, even in non-Islamic societies.
Mm-hmm.
They should care about them, because the non-Muslims may not care.
Mm-hmm.
But we, at least, if we cannot help the others, at least help our Muslim brothers, because it's a duty. You know, sometimes if you see your Muslim brothers in London, I don't know, in other cities, then they are... is about to become like homeless people, then you have to support him.
Yes.
You have to give zakat, sadaqat, khums, saham. You have to, for example, inform, for example, the wakala of ulama that this man is like that, you know?
Okay.
Do not let your Muslim sister, your Muslim brother, particularly in non-Islamic society, to reach that state of life. This is one of the great teaching of the holy month of Ramadan. I hope that inshallah in the spirituality of this holy month of Ramadan inshallah enables us to be more caring about our Muslim and Muslim brothers and sisters, particularly in non-Islamic societies.
Inshallah. Thank you very much. Any final remarks, Sayyid Zain?
Just to add to what Sheikh was saying, just I was reading today that in Palestine, you know, in Gaza, when there is very little food and all these things, this brother, he was describing that one of his family members, they got hold of a cucumber, that it was smuggled into Gaza, northern Gaza. And after, you know, I don't know how long they go to see a cucumber. But even this cucumber, it was gifted from one to another. And at the end, you know, half of it was shared with the neighbors. And you can you imagine that they're so needy of food, but they're still sharing and they're still caring about one another.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sayyid Zain and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the topic, how to keep the spirit of the holy month of Ramadan alive when this holy month is finished. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information on this program and other programs, visit our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all and fi amanillah.
Show that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except Al-Habib. Ummati, Ummati, يقولها لنا يوم القيامة. أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
The cowardly killing of Hamas leader Ismail Haniyeh's 3 sons and 4 grandchildren in Gaza only exemplifies the fact that the murderous occupying entity called Israel is on a deathbed. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, the latest diabolic crime committed by the apartheid regime first and foremost shows its desperation and hopelessness and its inability to achieve any of the stated military goals. It quiet, ambitiously outlined before embarking on the latest genocidal campaign. The Zionist regime was under the illusion that by assassinating the resistance leader's family members, the Zionist entity might get some form of leverage at the negotiating table. If anything, Benjamin Netanyahu has made it harder for himself and his U.S. masters. The leaders of many resistance groups in Palestine have offered their sons and family members as martyrs to the cause of liberating their land from the Israeli occupation. After receiving the news about the killing of his children and grandchildren recently, Haniyeh appeared calm and composed, thanking God for the honor of bestowing martyrdom on his close family members. That's the trait of great leaders. Haniyeh said almost every family in Gaza has paid a heavy price with the blood of their children in the past 6 months and before that, and he is only one of them. Importantly, leaders of the Axis of Resistance in other parts of the regions have also offered exemplary sacrifices for the greater cause, the bigger cause against the aggressors. This shared legacy of sacrifice and martyrdom has only strengthened the steadfastness of the Axis of Resistance and its leaders, from Palestine to Lebanon to Iraq to Yemen. Among the most notable examples is the son of Lebanese Hezbollah Resistance Movement Secretary General Sayed Hassan Nasrallah. 18-year-old Hadi Nasrallah was martyred by the Zionist regime forces in 1997 in southern Lebanon. The important aspect here is the reaction and position of these resistance leaders when their sons or family members are martyred by the Zionist regime occupation. Do they regret and repent? Do they grieve and complain? Does it become personal? And does that personal aspect make them succumb to pressure or give up on the cause? Unfortunately for the apartheid Israeli regime and its delusional despots in Tel Aviv and Washington, the blood of all the resistance factions, their leaders and their sons and family members, is the driving force that will eventually end the illegal and brutal occupation. One day after the martyrdom of Hadi Nasrallah, Hezbollah Secretary General delivered a thumping speech in which he explained how painful it was for him before to visit the parents of the Lebanese resistance movement's martyrs and look them in the eye. Hadi Nasrallah wasn't the only one martyred by the Israeli occupation forces. Many more offered exemplary sacrifices. Hadi's body, like those of others, was held by the Zionist entity. The Hezbollah chief said in September 1997, "I tell the families of the martyrs whose bodies remain captive that we also share this common feature now." At the funeral service the same month, he declared, "The martyrdom of Hadi is a message that the leadership of Hezbollah doesn't leave aside its sons to enjoy the post-occupation future. When our sons head to the front line, that is our pride, and when they are martyred, this allows us to hold our heads up high." Over the next 3 years, Hezbollah inflicted heavy battlefield casualties on the Israeli occupation, forcing it to withdraw from the Lebanese territory in 2000 in humiliation. The Arab country regained its sovereignty, independence, security, and honor as a result of all the blood given by resistance fighters, founders, leaders, and their family members. History is repeating itself. Now the resistance has grown in faith, determination, as well as in military terms. While the Israeli regime is reaching its dead end, there is nothing the rogue, child-murdering Netanyahu regime can boast after half a year of US-backed genocide in Gaza. The resistance has prevailed and the occupation has lost. The video that went viral showed the moment Haniyeh, visiting wounded Palestinians at a hospital in Qatar, was informed via a crying voice on the phone from Gaza about the killing of his 3 sons, 3 granddaughters, and 1 grandson, without a scintilla of pain visible on Hamas leader's face. It's because this resistance, unlike the US and its proxy, has a clear vision for Gaza and Palestine. He nods his head, saying, "God will rest their souls." An aide asks, "Shall we end the visit?" He responds, "No, let's continue." The strategy of resistance is inked in the blood of its martyrs, which sends a clear message to the United States that it prefers martyrdom and dignity over a life of humiliation. Haniyeh said, "The enemy believes that targeting the families of the leaders will push them to give up the demands of our people." Putting up a tough front, the Hamas leader hastened to add, "Anyone who believes that targeting my sons will push Hamas to change its position is delusional." This has been the position of all resistance groups and their leaders in West Asia for more than 4 decades now. The principles of the cause overshadow personal considerations. The people of Gaza are indeed the most oppressed people on the planet right now. Yet the disinformation campaign by mainstream Western and some regional media that the Hamas leadership is enjoying a life of luxury in exile is aimed at discrediting the resistance. Has the same media forgotten so quickly that Haniyeh is among the millions of Palestinians who have been arrested and served time in Israeli jails, tortured and abused? Was he not on the ground in Gaza when it was blown to pieces many times before and the founders of Hamas, along with many of its senior leaders, were assassinated by the murderous Zionist regime? Was it not Haniyeh who emerged from a building in Gaza that had been razed to the ground by an Apache helicopter 20 years ago, holding the lifeless body of a toddler and carrying it in his arms to an ambulance? Haven't his three sons and four grandchildren, in addition to some 70 others, close relatives, been killed in Gaza since October 7th? Many Western leaders know the answers to these questions, but exposing them would expose US-backed Zionist war crimes in the territory. Hamas leaders now living in exile spend the majority of their life on the ground in Gaza and witnessed firsthand the movement's spiritual leader Sheikh Ahmad Yassin's assassination in 2004 and that of the group's co-founder Abdul Aziz Al-Rantisi after Yassin. Many want the world to believe that the genocidal war on Gaza and the wider ethnic cleansing of Palestinians started when the cloaks of Western mainstream media and their military-industrial complex-affiliated analysts decided to start it on October 7th. All the leaders of Palestinian resistance movements have sacrificed their family members over the past decades to free their country from its Nazi-like colonial rulers. In the case of Hamas, which is leading the negotiations on behalf of all the Palestinian resistance factions and people in Gaza, the group hasn't been deterred by US-made bombs to relinquish its demands for a permanent ceasefire, the withdrawal of all occupation forces from the entire strip, and a return of all the displaced Palestinians to their homes. All the signs indicate that no level of ignorance on behalf of the United States and its illegitimate proxy regime in West Asia will make the group climb down from its negotiating position. The prayer of the dead has been read over the bodies of Haniyeh's sons in Gaza, just like they were read for more than 33,300 others in harsh conditions. The path to liberating occupied Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque is a marathon, not a sprint. But the finish line is within reach and will be crossed by the resistance, their leaders, and their family members.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena. Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum and welcome to another episode of today's special, broadcasting to you from IRIB English Radio.
أرجو رضاك يا الله أنت الرحيم يا الله هبني عطاك يا الله أنت الكريم ومنك العطاء يا الله أنت العظيم يا الله فيك الرجاء يا الله أنت الحليم
الرحمن الستار ملك الملك الغفار الوهاب المنان المتعال.
On Monday 6th of Shawwal 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri Calendar, corresponding to the 27th of Farvardin 1403 of the Islamic Solar Hijri Calendar and the 15th of April 2024 of the Christian Gregorian Calendar. Let's bless this moment by listening to verse 20 of chapter At-Tawbah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الذين آمنوا وهاجروا وجاهدوا في سبيل الله بأموالهم وأنفسهم أعظم درجة عند الله وأولئك هم الفائزون.
The ones who have believed, emigrated and striven in the cause of Allah with their wealth and their lives are greater in rank in the sight of Allah. And it is those who are the attainers of success.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The Quran in this verse indicates that those who believed and embraced Islam and migrated to Medina and struggled with their possessions and themselves in the way of Allah are the highest in rank in the view of Allah, and they are the achiever of salvation. In Islam, faith, migration, and holy struggle like piety are located at the top of values. With some people, the criterion is their tribal and racial relationships, while in the divine reckons, faith, migration, and holy struggle are criterions of values.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Wa darbi, shukran. Shukran ya Rabbi,
shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. هديت قلبي شكرا نورت دربي شكرا شكرا يا رب يا منزل القرآن يا خالق الإنسان يا رب يا رحمن شكرا يا رب.
What after Ramadan? In fact, a steadfastness after Ramadan is a great sign that one has gained benefit from the month of Ramadan. These are the real signs of a successful Ramadan. Furthermore, the deeds of a Muslim do not come to an end with the end of the month of Ramadan. Rather, they continue and extend throughout the year. Allah Almighty says in the Holy Quran, chapter 15, verse 99, and worship your Lord until the certainty death comes to you. When the fasting of Ramadan comes to an end, then indeed voluntary fast is prescribed throughout the entire year. When standing in prayer at night in Ramadan comes to an end, then indeed the entire year is a time for performing the night prayer. And if Zakat al-Fitr comes to an end, then there is still the zakat that is still obligatory as well as the voluntary charity that lasts the whole year. This goes the same for reciting the Quran and pondering over its meaning, as well as every other good deeds that was sought, for these can be performed at all times.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. This is Ali, your host from IR English Radio. We hope you join us, inshallah, and stay tuned till the end of this show. Today we are going to talk about the strategies for preserving the spiritual effects of Ramadan, the holy month of Ramadan, throughout the year. During Ramadan, we revive ourselves to be able to revive our sense. Those who succeed in returning to their natural of seeking God and loving Him truly experience Eid al-Fitr, means breaking, like breaking the ground and drawing water from it. Ramadan should be able to break the ruins of the world upon us. pull us out of the well of heedlessness and reconcile us with our true essence. Therefore, Ramadan should reconcile us with ourselves so that we may reconcile with God. Ramadan is an opportunity for self-discovery and God-discovery, while fasting is the main function of this month. It also brings other blessings such as practicing servitude and submission, strengthening willpower, practicing piety and God consciousness, combating one's desire, maintaining discipline, enjoying the worship and servitude, especially during iftar, savoring the sweetness of supplication, practicing pre-dawn awakening, enjoying the blessings of pre-dawn and night prayers, detachment from the world, charity and compassion, bonding with Quran, bonding with the mosque, and ultimately bonding with God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of these form a spiritual capital that needs to be preserved and guarded, and preserving something requires constant care, as a moment of neglect can lead to the plundering of a capital.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, every day for 15 minutes.
Be like the sun shining with light, be like a rose spreading its fragrance in every palm.
Today's special,
be like the earth, humble and wise, be like the rain pouring all your love to every soul.
Today we have another tip on keeping Ramadan spirits alive. Think about your day each night. Evaluating themselves, our intentions, words and actions every night is a very good way to maintain good habits. Self-evaluation doesn't only help you see where you are and where you've got to go. It's also a great reminder of what you were supposed to do and didn't. Add a question or two or three or four about your specific habit into a daily self-evaluation questionnaire. Ask yourself, for instance, how often did I pray today? What was the quality of my prayer? Did I pray on time? These serve to remind you to keep up the habit and do better next time.
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I, when I have you, to doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. You are the light, you guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong. But often lies, cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
What do you do with life after Ramadan? Continuity in worship is the key. Among the signs of acceptance of good deed is when it is followed up by good deeds, and it is among the signs of rejection to follow up one's good deeds with evil ones. Therefore, follow up the good deeds with its like, it will be a sign of acceptance of that good deed, and follow up your evil deeds with good ones. They will indicate that those evil deeds have been overlooked. Allah says in the Holy Quran, chapter 11, verse 114, verily the good deeds remove the evil deeds or small sins. That is a reminder or an advice for the mindful. That means those who accept advice. The Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny said, fear Allah wherever you are, follow up the evil deed with good one, it will remove it, and relate with people with good conduct.
Sheikh Salim Bemji.
And so Ramadan became a merger between the two. It was about controlling our physical desires, our physical pleasures, the physical needs that we have as human beings, and also focusing on the spiritual and realizing that we also have to maintain that aspect of our lives during the month of Ramadan. One of the interesting things of Ramadan is that when you look at the power of the month, it's one thing for you and I to keep away from the haram, because we know that haram is always haram. But yet Muslims, out of our devotion to Islam, out of our commitment to the religion, we kept away from those things for that night, for that time period. And so yes, it's easy to keep away from the haram when we know that it's haram. But to see food in front of you, you're at work and your colleagues are having a lunch, or you go to the mall and you smell the food in the food court, to see that or smell that and have the willpower and determination to keep away from that only for the sake of Allah. Because as we know, there is a hadith of Qudsi where Allah says that fasting is for me. And there's two ways you can read the hadith in the Arabic. One of the translations would be that I will be the one who will give the reward for it. And the other translation says, Allah says, I myself am the reward of the month of Ramadan. And so we fasted in these 29 days. And this was a beauty and the power of Ramadan and the power of our own willpower, that we were able to keep away from all of these things only for the sake of Allah.
Thank you for listening to this episode of today's special. We leave you in Allah's protection and wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Ya Rahman, Ya Razzaq, Ya Ghaffar, Ya Qahhar, Ya Wahhab, Ya Tawwab. Ya Rahim, Ya Aziz, Ya Sami', Ya Basir, Ya Latif, Ya Khabir.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
The roots of the Israeli occupation of Palestinian territories can be traced back to the late 19th and early 20th centuries, with the rise of the Zionist movements advocating for the establishment of a so-called Jewish homeland in historical Palestine. The Balfour Declaration of 1917, issued by the British government, lent support to these aspirations, laying the groundwork for the eventual creation of Israel in 1948. The events surrounding the creation of Israel in 1948, known as the Nakba, or the Catastrophe, marked a pivotal moment in the history of the region. Hundreds of thousands of Palestinians were displaced from their homes and became refugees as a result of the conflict between Israeli and Arab forces. In 1967, Israel launched a strike against Egypt, Jordan, and Syria, in what became known as the Six-Day War. Supported by its Western allies, including the United States and Britain, the Israeli regime occupied the West Bank, including East El-Quds, the Gaza Strip, the Sinai Peninsula, and the Golan Heights. This marked the beginning of Israel's military occupation of Palestinian territories, which continues to this day. Palestinians tried all diplomatic and legal ways to end the Israeli occupation over the past seven decades. In the early 1990s, efforts were made to negotiate a peaceful resolution to allow Palestinians to have their own state. Known as the Oslo Accord, it never put an end to the Israeli aggression, as the regime continued settlement expansion in the occupied territories. There were other deals, including Camp David, which never resulted in peace and only emboldened Israel in its atrocities against Palestinians. Throughout its occupation of Palestinian territories, Israel has committed all kinds of atrocities against Palestinians, including massacres and non-stop human rights abuses, such as land confiscation, home demolitions, arbitrary arrests, and excessive use of force against Palestinian civilians. The Palestinian resistance to the Israeli occupation has taken various forms. It started from peaceful protests to civil disobedience. But with major world powers' unconditional support for Israel, under whose influence even Arab countries started normalizing ties with the regime, Palestinians found no alternative to armed resistance to achieve their rights. Palestinians decided to take up arms and fight for the liberation of their territory, with groups such as Hamas and Islamic Jihad gaining prominence in the popular struggle.
What do you think? Do you advise me to continue as a slave? It's a right which has been granted for us who are living under occupation, that the time the diplomacy and politics fail, it's a right of those people who are living under occupation to defend themselves with all means. The victory has to be snatched, especially when you are facing such extremist, murderous, criminal leadership of your enemy.
On October 7, 2023, the Palestinian resistance fighters launched their biggest operation yet, a massive and deadly response to over 70 years of Israeli atrocities against them. Thousands of rockets fired from Gaza rained down on the occupied territories. The projectiles reached as far north as Tel Aviv and as far east as El-Quds. Shortly after, Palestinian fighters stormed towns in the south, launching deadly attacks and taking more than 200 captives, including military personnel. The 10-hour Al-Aqsa flood operation dealt a humiliating blow to Israel's much-touted military and intelligence system. Shortly after the operation, the Israeli military launched a massive strike on the besieged Gaza Strip that has killed more than 30,000 people, most of them women and children, so far. The Israeli regime, encouraged by the U.S. and Western allies' support, outlined three major objectives for this onslaught on Gaza.
I have three goals. One goal is to
defeat Hamas, utterly defeat and destroy Hamas. The second is to bring back our hostages. And the third is to ensure that we don't have a similar threat in the future from Gaza, and that what happens in Gaza is good for Israel, good for Palestinians, good for the Middle East. And to do that, we need to demilitarize Gaza and de-radicalize Gaza. We cannot have, it mean for the foreseeable future, Israeli overriding military responsibility.
The Israeli regime has not only failed to achieve the goals, but also was forced to negotiate with Hamas on a ceasefire. The failure to achieve these goals has not only exposed the limitations of Israel's military prowess, but has also highlighted the resilience and the determination of Palestinian resistance forces.
There is no doubt that Operation Al-Aqsa Flood represented a success for the resistance movement, a success in carrying out a large-scale operation without the enemy being able to take action preemptively. This operation succeeded in seizing the entire Gaza positions within just hours. This is undoubtedly a great achievement, but here's the question. Was there any expectation for the enemy's reaction? Certainly. It was expected that there would be a reaction, but it is the nature of the occupation. It kills you, seizes your land, arrests you, and imprisons you. For example, in the West Bank in 2022, before the operations, the number of martyrs was about 500. The number of wounded people who were taken to hospitals exceeded 3,000. We are talking about thousands of prisoners. Under this occupation for 75 years, you have two choices. Either you do nothing and it continues to kill you, capture you, and seize your land, or you resist and the enemy will continue the aggression. But the message will be conveyed that the Palestinian people are still adhering to their right to resist, that the enemy is paying a price for the occupation.
Operation Al-Aqsa Flood marked a significant turning point for the Palestinian people, showcasing the harsh reality of Israeli occupation to the world. This operation not only highlighted the plight of Palestinians, but also indicated the power of Palestinian resistance in a coastal territory which has been under siege for some 17 years. Prior to this operation, Arab states were moving towards normalizing ties with Israel, overshadowing the Palestinian cause. However, the Gaza war that ensued, the October 7th operation, has shifted global attention back to the long-standing struggle of Palestinians for freedom over the past seven decades. It's been a stark reminder of the brutality of the Israeli occupation. Despite Israel's military might and reputation, the war in Gaza has been perceived as a humiliating defeat for Israel on multiple fronts. Public opinion worldwide has increasingly turned against Israel as images of civilian casualties and destruction in Gaza have circulated widely, shedding light on the brutality by Israeli forces which left no safe zone in Gaza, hitting even hospitals and UN refugee shelters. The October 7th operation stands as a testament to the power of Palestinian resistance, showcasing how a small and determined movement can withstand the might of the Israeli army, backed by the US and other Western countries. This operation highlighted the unwavering resilience of the Palestinian people and emphasized that resistance is not only a means of survival, but also a powerful tool in securing their right to self-determination. The ability of Palestinian fighters to hold their ground against one of the most advanced armies in the world has not only defied expectations, but also exposed the limitations of military might in the face of steadfast resistance. The refusal to surrender in the face of overwhelming odds sends a powerful message that the Palestinian people will not be silenced or oppressed, but will continue to fight for their rights and their dignity.
voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.